This is the Southwest Christadelphian Bible School, the 21st day of July, 2006, Class 5. Our speaker is Brother Stephen Palmer from the Cardiff, UK Ecclesia. His theme is Simon Peter, Lessons in Discipleship. Today's title is Providential Care. Brother Stephen.
Good morning, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no doubt now that Simon Peter was a converted man. Everybody that he came in contact with, especially the adversaries of the truth, knew that he had been with Jesus. An unlearned and ignorant man was full of powerful words with a demeanor which spoke of a confidence, not in his own strength, but in the one whom he was proclaiming as alive from the dead. The brother from Solomon's Porch Ecclesia in Jerusalem now found himself in the city of Joppa at the end of Acts chapter 9, beginning of Acts chapter 10. This is where he was. And we'd like to sit with him a while in that new city. Let's go up onto the roof of Simon the Tanner's house by the seaside and let's reflect and meditate. Let's look out to sea. Let's consider what Peter would have thought about at this time. If Peter was a man to dwell on past failings, he would have been a very depressed person indeed. Just think of the strength of character required by Simon Peter. Everywhere he went, preaching the gospel, when that scripture was recorded, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, written down, and he went to ecclesias, he himself was at the center of the story. And his weakness and his failing and his denial was talked about, exhorted on wherever he went. It would take an extraordinary strong character not to dwell upon past failings. A special chosen vessel was able to still look forward, to fill himself up with the strength that had come from his master. And I'm sure as he sat upon the roof of that house of Simon the Tanner, that he wasn't full of remorse and self-recrimination. He was thinking more, probably puzzling over what lay ahead. The gospel had reached Caesarea, and the Lord had told them in Acts chapter 1 that there would be a progressive spread of the gospel. Do you remember the words, "You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth," the uttermost part of the land, Caesarea. The gospel had reached Caesarea. But what lay beyond? Individuals had gone beyond Caesarea. One Saul of Tarsus had gone back to Tarsus as a converted man. What did Simon Peter think about as he looked out to sea? He was a fisherman. He was a fisher of men. And he'd spent his life fishing in the freshwater lake of Galilee. But in front of him was the salt sea, the great sea, in which were many different and strange sorts of fish. He must have gone down into the fish market of Joppa and seen things that he'd never seen before. Octopus, squid, shark, tuna. Is it possible that the gospel net could catch this sort of fish? What of Gentiles proper, not proselytes, but Gentiles proper. Did Simon Peter have any inkling of what lay beyond? Could he go fishing in the great sea of nations? Well, as he was thinking of these things, the very place where he was would have caused him to reflect. Simon son of Jonah, son of Jonah. It was in Joppa that Jonah had fled from the work of saving Gentiles. He'd fled in the opposite direction to Tarshish rather than go and preach the message to Nineveh. And it was sure in Joppa that the very fabric of Solomon's porch had been brought ashore. Let's just have a look at that in 2 Chronicles chapter 2. 2 Chronicles chapter 2. Verse 1, Solomon determined to build an house for the name of Yahweh and an house for his kingdom. Verse 3, and Solomon sent to Huram, the king of Tyre, saying, as thou didst deal with David my father, and didst send him cedars to build him an house to dwell therein, even so deal with me. And so the wood for the building of the temple and other buildings in that temple mount were cut down in Lebanon. And we're told in verse 16, and we will cut wood out of Lebanon as much as thou shalt need, and we will bring it to thee in floats by sea to Joppa, and thou shalt carry it up to Jerusalem. He stood looking out to sea and must have realized that the very substance of the temple of Yahweh in Jerusalem was made of Gentile timber. Speaking of a house of prayer for all nations. But he had no idea, did Simon Peter, the son of Jonah, of how it would be possible to turn Gentiles into stones, living stones, or the timber of the house of God. And it took a very exceptional event to make him understand. Curiously, he is staying with Simon, a tanner. Not a clean occupation, a man who deals with the carcasses and the skins of dead animals. And Simon Peter was fastidiously a keeper of the law. He had never eaten anything that was common or unclean. But here he was, smelling death. And as he meditated and reflected and drifted off into a sleep upon the housetop, the images of his mind started to merge. Verse 10 says, he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. A strange vision indeed. What were the images that were melding together? Well, first, the ships out in the bay and the sails which drove them. A great sheet knit at the four corners, a great sail sheet, probably. So we're told that was the linen material from which they used to make their sails. Tied at four corners now into a vessel coming down from heaven. And in the vessel, the animals that Simon the Tanner used for the leather that he made, all jumbled together, coming down from heaven. And now in his trance, his hunger comes to the fore. And he sees the animals to eat, but he's never eaten that which is common or unclean. And in that melding of imagery, he is caused to be prepared to receive the message from Cornelius. We're told in verse 11 that he saw heaven opened. This takes us back to Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 64, a prophecy of the gospel. Isaiah 64, verse 1 says, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens." At the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mark tells us that the heavens were opened, the heavens were rent, literally, and the Holy Spirit descended upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer to Isaiah's prayer was manifest in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God had rent the heavens, and his power had descended upon earth to bring the good news of the gospel. When Stephen was being put to death, he saw the glory of God. He saw the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God, ready to descend to establish the kingdom. And the heavens, as it were, still open from that experience. Peter sees animals of all sorts, clean and unclean, all mixed together. What could it mean? Well, Isaiah 64 is very interesting in this regard. When the heavens are opened in verse 1, God comes down. The manifestation, the representation of the presence of God comes down. Verse 3 says, "When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down. The mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." Verse 4, we know it's familiar to us from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 9. "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him." This is the promise of the kingdom, but God hath revealed it unto us by his Spirit, says the Apostle Paul. This is the revelation of the glorious kingdom to come. That's what verse 4 is speaking about. But who would participate in that kingdom? Who would have fellowship when the presence of God and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ would come down to establish that glorious age? Who would be there? What does Isaiah say in verse 5? "Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. All we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee." Now notice, in verse 5, who is God in fellowship with? "Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness." That's the criterion. Does that mean a Jew then? Is this for Jews only? Look what Isaiah goes on to say, verse 6. "We are all of us as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf. There is none that calleth upon thy name." Jew and Gentile, everyone is under that same condemnation. This is the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Both Jew and Gentile, all under sin. So who will God work with, Jew or Gentile? Well, that's not the criterion. The criterion is in verse 5. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. That's the criterion. Now, it may turn out to be a Gentile rather than a Jew. And this is the irony that Isaiah is drawing out. Ignore the chapter division. Verse 1 of chapter 65. See the flow of thought. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. When the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 10, he says, that's a prophecy that the Gentiles would find the gospel, yet the Jews would reject it. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people. Those are the Jews of verse 2. But it's the Gentiles of verse 1 who paradoxically are the ones who are seeking after God's righteousness. So we know from the Apostle Paul what Isaiah 64 and 65 are about. They're about the gospel to the Gentiles. And when Peter is going to have to be driven to understand this point, the record tells us that he saw heaven opened. Now look what it also says in Acts chapter 10. In verse 34, Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. See that phrase in verse 35. Worketh righteousness. That's the very phrase in Isaiah 64, verse 5. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. What the record is telling us, that Peter understood the principle of that vision. He was having an enacted manifestation of Isaiah 64 in the trance upon that rooftop as he contemplated the prospect of the Gentile nations beyond and how far the scope of the gospel would extend. He saw the heaven opened and descending from heaven to earth, a kingdom age made up of all nations. And what made them acceptable to God, what made them in fellowship with God, was that they were the workers of righteousness, the righteousness which is of faith. So there is a beautiful connection of thought between Acts chapter, well, I put there 9, 10, and 11. In relation to this section of Isaiah. Right? The heavens were opened. Let's just follow some of these through. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth. But what about the meeting that took place? Well, that's what Acts chapter 10 is all about, isn't it? It is the meeting between Cornelius and Peter. Cornelius is a man who is seeking God. A righteous man who prayed to God always. And while he was praying, the angels interrupted him. And he was told to go and send for one Simon Peter to meet him. Because in meeting him, Simon Peter would instruct him in what he needed to do. And we find then that the servants, the household servants and the soldiers are sent to get Peter. And in verse 23, then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him,
And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Cornelius met him. Here was Simon Peter. What Simon Peter opened on earth was opened in heaven. He had the keys of the kingdom. Heaven was open before Simon Peter's words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in meeting Simon Peter, Cornelius would meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 64 verse 5 says that in those is continuance and we shall be saved. The message of Peter to Cornelius was a message of salvation. The message of salvation. And it's recounted in Acts chapter 11 where Peter has to defend what he's done. And verse 13 of chapter 11 says, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Isaiah 64 verse 5, we shall be saved. The whole setting of Isaiah is of the Gentiles being embraced into the gospel message. Clean and unclean animals. If God has called the unclean clean, who was Peter to disagree? Where are the unclean animals in chapter 65 of Isaiah? Well, in a very negative way, the abominable practices of Gentiledom, of course, are not here being commended. In Isaiah 65 verse 4, we find the description of those that eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels. But as we go through Isaiah 65, we find a new era has dawned. In verse 17 of Isaiah 65, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. A new heavens and a new earth. Now look at the description of this new arrangement of things. Verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The wolf, the symbol of Rome itself, the mother wolf feeding her two cubs